Exodus chapter 26, Exodus chapter 26 this morning. This is our Old Testament book. We've been traveling through this book together. We've come to chapter 26, verse number 31. Exodus chapter 26, verse number 31 through the end of the chapter, verse 37. Exodus 26, verse 31. Appreciate you being here today. God bless you. Ask the Lord to speak to your heart as we continue our study through the tabernacle as this is where we're at in this book. The good Lord willing, next Sunday for the next 3 weeks, the good Lord willing now, unless He changes my direction, I'm excited about a sermon series I'm going to do with you. It's just going to be quick, 1, 2, 3 services, Sunday morning, Sunday night, 6 sermons, and be done with it, God willing. And the idea, Brother Steve McNeely gave this to me, so I appreciate this idea, Brother Steve. This is something you gave to me several years ago. I don't know if you remember this. You gave me a message from a preacher about how earthly fathers should mimic the heavenly Father in raising our children. In other words, I as a dad should raise my children the way that my heavenly Father raises me. And he's taken that thought and said, well, what about as a mate? That I ought to be a husband to my wife like Christ is a husband to his church. What about as a leader? What about as a soul winner? What about as a child? I mean, these are thoughts. Every child of God should have a desire to be like the Lord. So we're going to study him for the next 3 weeks, God willing now. I'm paraphrasing that because sometimes he throws curveballs at me. And says, well, are you willing to do that? And then he says, no, I never did want you to do it. You understand what I'm saying to you? So the good Lord willing, we'll do this the next 3 Sundays. I hope you'll be here. I believe it'll be a great shot in the arm, and then we'll get back to the book studies. Of course, we'll be studying the books on Wednesday nights and so on, God willing. I've learned to preface things God willing, okay? Look at Exodus chapter number 26, verse 31. Thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet, fine twine linen of cunning work with cherubim shall it be made. Thou shalt hang it upon 4 pillars of shittim wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon the 4 sockets of silver. Thou shalt hang up the veil under the tax that thou mayest bring in hither, within the veil, the ark of the testimony, and the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. Thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. Thou shalt set the table without the veil, the candlestick over against the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south. Thou shalt put the table on the north side. Thou shalt make an hanging for the door of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen wrought with needlework. Thou shalt make for the hanging 5 pillars of shittim wood and overlay them with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold, and thou shalt cast 5 sockets of brass for them. I want to show you 4 words. It's my title today. 2 of them in verse 33. 2 of them, if you will, in verse number 36. It is the words, the veil and the door. The veil and the door. And I preach to you on those 2 subjects as we're studying this book together. Father, we love you today. We thank you for the privilege of giving us another Sunday morning of life. Pray that you'll help us today to realize that you're a God of grace and a God of mercy. That's the reason we're here today, because you gave us your mercy and grace to even be able to get out of the bed this morning. And I pray that you'll help me today, Lord, to preach this with power. I confess my dependence upon you. If you do not teach and preach this through me, it'll just be like a bunch of mush to these people. But I pray that you make it understandable. Help us to see the great thoughts that's found in these 2 items that were part of the tabernacle in the Old Testament. Speak to us thoroughly. Challenge us today in Jesus' name. Amen. This week in my study, studying these verses that I read, I felt as if I was treading on holy ground. As a matter of fact, I was. I was treading on holy ground. The study of the tabernacle continues to bring out a beautiful type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's no different in our text before us today, verses 31 to verse number 37. In these verses, we see 2 major parts of the Old Testament tabernacle, the place where the immediate presence of God, if you will, was behind the veil, between the cherubim on top of the mercy seat. The inner veil that hung between the holy place and the most holy place. And the door that was the outer door that allowed entrance into the holy place. Don't get mixed up now. In the tabernacle, there was the courtyard. Then there was the door, which is what we're looking at today. When you went through that door, you were in the holy place. That's where the golden candlestick was. That's where the altar of incense was. That's where the table of showbread was. But hanging between the holy place and the most holy place, which is where the ark was, that had the mercy seat on top, the cherubims, and the presence of God right there, there was a veil that hung separating the holy place and the most holy place. So what we're doing is we're looking at the door that led you into the holy place and then considering the veil that let you into the most holy place. One man put it this way, Augustine, referring to the Bible, said the new, talking about the New Testament basically, the new is in the old concealed. The old is in the new revealed. I like that. He is referring to the fact that many items and people in the Old Testament simply serve to point ahead to things more clearly revealed in the New Testament. What he's trying to say is that in the Old Testament, there are many objects that point ahead to truths more fully revealed in the New Testament. For instance, we know that the brazen serpent in the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 21, was a type in the New Testament of the Lord Jesus, John chapter 3, verse 14. We know that the manna of the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 16, was a type in the New Testament revealed as the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 6, verses 31 to 35. But of all the types in the Word of God in the Old Testament, I agree with what this man says, none is more rich in its symbolism than the tabernacle. From one end to the other, the tabernacle points ahead. It's revealed in the New Testament as the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the tabernacle. He is the door. He is the veil, in other words. He is the altar of incense. He is the brazen altar. He is all of these things. The tabernacle is the Lord. Now, I want to give you two major thoughts today. The first thought, I'm going to try to just get through it because it's just basic explanation. I'm plowing towards my second major thought, okay? But major thought number one, this is really even kind of still introduction. Number one, let's notice the making of these things. The making of the door and the making of the veil. Now, when you study the making of how they made the veil and how they made the door, you'll notice similarities, but then you'll also notice differences. Now, I'm just going to explain this, just make some comments, and then we're going to get to our message here momentarily. First of all, there's similarities. How was the veil and the door similar? When you read through this, in several ways, they were the same. For instance, both of them were made of fine twined linen. Now, I remind you that this material has been reported to be white and stands for the purity and righteousness that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 3, 3, 6, and every man that hath this hope in himself, purifieth himself, even as he is pure. 1 John 2, 1, my little children, these things write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The fine twine linen pictures the righteousness, holiness, purity of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were similar in that both of them were made of this material. They were similar in that they were made with the same colors. You'll notice that both of them were made with blue, purple, scarlet. May I remind you, remember that the tabernacle, if you've been here studying the tabernacle with us, if you haven't, I encourage you to go on the internet and get them so you can hear these lessons in detail. But the tabernacle, remember, had four coverings. The innermost covering that nobody saw but the priest inside the holy place and most holy place was the covering that pictured the glory of God, and it was made of fine twine linen with blue, purple, and scarlet. This veil and this door was made of the identical materials that the first covering was made out of. Blue stands for Christ coming from heaven. John 3:13. Now, this is kind of just introducing this now, okay? So stay with me now. John 3:13. No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. May I just remind you of this right here? Jesus Christ did not begin in Bethlehem. He came down from heaven. Are you listening to me? You didn't come down from heaven. You had a beginning. But if the Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven, you know what he's teaching? He's eternal. He is not just a human being. He is the God-man. This is blue. He came from heaven. In Scarlet, it stands for Christ's sacrificial death and his offering of blood. In Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's his sacrifice. Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's scarlet. Purple stands for Christ being royal, Christ being a king. In Isaiah 9:6-7, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, right here, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Revelation 19:16. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written. Talking about the Lord Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords. We see they were similar in that they were made out of the same material. We see that they were similar in that they were made with the same colors. We see that they were similar in that their pillars were made of shittim wood and overlaid with gold, with hooks of gold upon them. The shittim wood stood for the perfect humanity of Christ. The gold stands for his deity. Now, one reason I'm flying through this is because I've already dealt with those same issues earlier in the tabernacle, and I'm simply trying to say the veil and door were just like that I've already preached about. I've gone into more detail on blue. I've gone into more detail on scarlet. I've gone into more detail on gold and the shittim wood and purple. You can go back and get it. These are the similarities. The differences among the veil and the door were these. The door hung on 5 pillars, while the veil hung on 4. Another difference is that the inner veil had cherubim woven in the fabric. The door did not. Along with this, the door stood on a foundation of brass, which stands for judgment. But the veil stood on a foundation of silver, which stands for redemption. Friends, there's no redemption without the Son of Man being judged for our sin. He had to be judged before he could offer redemption to fallen man. Then, another difference among the veil and the door was that the veil had nothing on top of it. I'm talking about the pillars had no capital, had no crown. To help your understanding, the door had crowns on it, chapiters, capital. This is found in chapter 36:38. But when you come to the veil that pictures the body of Christ that was torn in two for us, there are no crowns. The pillars were simply cut off. J. Vernon McGee said it well when he said, there was no capital on top of these pillars, talking about for the door, which made them different from the other pillars in the tabernacle. They were just cut off. Isaiah 53:8 says, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Daniel 9:26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Now this is the making of it, and that's kind of all introduction. There's similarities, there are differences. Now let me apply this to our life. This is the message for today, okay? This is the message. Now I hope you do remember they were made out of the same colors, because there's a great message in the scarlet. There's a great message in the purple and in the blue and in the fine twine linen and in the cherubim. There's a great study in all of that. Go study it. Go do it. Go dig. I'm not doing it, because I've already done it to an extent, and I want to go on further, okay? So let's talk about the message of this. Not just the making, but the message. When you consider the door that led into the holy place and the veil that led into the most holy place, there's a great message in these two pieces of the tabernacle. Now I want to give you these things. And I'm plowing towards something for every child of God. Now, this will draw the lost to Christ, no doubt about it. If you're saved, you need to rejoice in what I'm getting ready to bring out. And then for the child of God, there's a major thought at the end. Major. If you're saved today. Number one message that we see from the door and the veil. Number one. Here it is. Here's the message now. How many times have I said that? Enough, right? Number one. There was only one door to get in. Now you say, that's simple. That's what I want to be, simple. I want to put it on the bottom level where everybody can get it. May I put it this way? Maybe that's why God made me so short, because I, you know, even if I try to reach high, some of you all still have to reach down to get it, amen. I think was it Bobby Robertson, or was it Lee Robertson? It was one of those two that said, God said, feed my sheep, not my giraffes. Put it on the bottom shelf, amen. There's some preachers who are going to try to get over your head. I can't get over your head, all right? Hey, you know what I learned from this right here, just meditating on these verses? There weren't two doors, there were one. There was only one door to get inside the tabernacle. I'm telling you, inside the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, is where the presence of God dwelt. The point is, nobody could get inside the tabernacle without going through the door. The door opened to the candlestick, it opened to the table of showbread, it opened to the altar of incense, and one man said this, the hanging for the door shut off the court of the tabernacle from the holy place. It also formed the entrance to it. It was that which gave the priest access to accomplish their service within. It spoke then of the Christian's worship and works being acceptable to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. See, apart from the mediator, even the saints can offer nothing which the great and holy God will receive. See, it's striking to note here that the cherubim were not on the door. The cherubim were hanging on the veil. Now get this, they view the Son of Man in his judicial character, whereas in the hanging he is present in grace to those that were without as the way into the privileges of priests. Can I explain it this way? Because the cherubim were on the veil, the cherubim said, stay away, stay away, stay away. But because there's no cherubim on the door, it says, come on in, come on in, come on in. There was one door to get inside the tabernacle. Jesus said in John 10:7-9, then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Friends, listen to me now. You know this. You understand this. We live in a world that believes there are many ways to heaven. We live in a world that believes his road leads home, that road leads home. We're all just trying to serve the same God. That's a bunch of poppycock, whatever that is. We are not all serving the same God. If you have not come by way of the door, you are not inside the tabernacle, and you are lost and on your way to hell.
Have you trusted Christ and Christ alone? He's not a door, He's the door. Let this church never get away from this thought and from this truth, because any other truth condemns people. Jesus Christ is truly the one and only way to heaven. He is. There is no other way. This church can't get you here. I can't get you there. That baptistry can't get you there. Your good life can't get you there. Only by walking through the door. And His name is Jesus Christ. This is message number one, from the door and the veil. We learn from the door, there's only one. There wasn't many, there was one entrance. And there's one entrance into the family of God. Number two, we learn, second message, is that man is separated from God. Now, these are basic thoughts, I know, but we need to be reminded of this. The inner veil teaches us a great lesson that we need to understand. Now, again, the door lets you in the holy place, but it did not let you into the presence of God. The veil hung inside the holy place. Do you realize the lesson is that God is too holy to dwell with sinful man? The word veil literally means to separate. That's what it means. The word veil means to conceal something, to keep it in. This is exactly what the inner veil did in the tabernacle. It separated the priest from the presence of God and concealed His glory from the priest in the holy place. The holiness of God is pictured again in the cherubim being part of the veil, not part of the door. The point is, the veil, get this, the veil was a barrier between the Holy of Holies and sinful man. The veil told them, you can come this far, but no farther. You with me? It shut man out of the presence of God. None dared enter beyond the veil except the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement, and that not without blood. By the way, he didn't stay long either. He went back there, sprinkled the blood, and got out. And if you remember, we'll study this later, they tied something to his ankle, if you will. He had bells on him because nobody else could go back there. And if he made a mistake, God's going to kill him. But you can't go back there. You just have to pull him out dead. You know what the veil said? You approach me on my terms and my terms only. You know what the veil says? You are separated from me. I am too holy to even let you see me. This is the veil. As long as that veil stood, I'm starting to get blessed right here. As long as that veil stood, open access to the presence of God was not yet manifest. It was the Old Testament pointing to the New Testament that's going to reveal something. Listen to these verses in Hebrews 9, 7, and 8. But into the second, talking about the second veil, into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. You know what that tells me? That as long as the Old Testament tabernacle stood and the veil was not rent in twain and it was hanging there, God says, one man, one time a year, not without blood, the high priest. Because open access was not yet made manifest. So this tells us man is separated from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. Message number one that we're trying to glean from these verses. I'm trying to send you on a journey to study the purple if you want. You go study that on your own. The message I'm trying to give you here today, there was one door to get inside the tabernacle.
We learn from the veil that man separated from God. Separated. What separated man from God? Yes, and something else. In the tabernacle. The veil. Boy, I learned something in my study. It's nothing new, because I remind you, if a preacher says, I learned something new, nobody's ever preached this, nobody's ever got this, and you better just plug your ears up, okay? We already know this truth. It's just another way of looking at it. Number three, Christ's death opens the way to God. Now, we've heard that. We know it's true, right? But ask God to show you what He showed me in my study. It's truths we know. We've heard it. We preach it. But it's just, it's like it's right here. Okay, give me proof. Here it is. Okay. The tabernacle veil, the tabernacle, not the tabernacle, but the tabernacle. Say that five times fast, right? The tabernacle veil is a type of something in the Word of God. Some of you know where I'm going with this. You tell me, what is the tabernacle veil a type of in Scripture? Anybody know? Christ what? Help me out. His body, that's exactly right. His flesh. Stay with me here. I'm excited to get going in this direction. The Bible says in Hebrews 10, 19 and 20, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil. That is to say, His flesh. Hebrews 10, 19 and 20. So Hebrews 10, 19 and 20 tells us that the veil hanging in the tabernacle, the veil that would later hang in the temple, which is the one that rent in two, that served the same purpose, that veil in Hebrews 10, 19 and 20 is the flesh of Christ. His body. Stay with me here. We need to understand this, that the life of Jesus Christ alone is not sufficient to save our souls. As a matter of fact, His perfect life alone condemns us to stay away. Do you understand what I'm saying to you here? Because only He in flesh was worthy to hang in the presence of the Father, the presence of God. Only His flesh was enough to conceal God and keep sinful man out. And as long as that flesh was whole, we could not come in openly, anytime, any place, anywhere. Get this. One man said concerning Christ, except ye be holy, sinless, spotless, perfect as I am, ye cannot enter into the presence of God. It was not the object of the veil to give access to God, for it was that which prevented it. Some people look at the veil standing there whole and says, there's access to God. No, there's not. As long as it stood whole and not rent in two, it didn't say come in, it said stay out. That's what it said. That was the message of the veil. Even so, it was not the perfection of Christ's life on earth that brings us into the presence of God. Now, He had to be perfect or God wouldn't accept His sacrifice. But some people say, hey, we just need to follow His example. We just need to live a good life like Jesus did. You listening to me? It was not His life that saved me. His life made His death acceptable. I'm not belittling His perfect life, but His perfect life in the flesh hung as a barrier between me and God. And until that barrier was removed, I could not come to God. But when the Lord Jesus Christ died, get it, in the flesh, at the very moment, Matthew 27, 50 and 51, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The rent veil was in the temple then. It wasn't in the tabernacle. But the veil in the temple served the same service as the veil in the tabernacle. It's the same thing. It closed the view of the Holy of Holies. And it's been reported that at the time when the sacrifices were being made, and the priests were in the temple and they were sacrificing, and the Lord cried out, "It is finished." And he gave up the ghost. He laid down his life. His flesh was torn. At that moment, can you imagine them in the temple? From top to bottom, that massive article split all the way down the middle. Now get this. This signified that the barrier between an all-holy God and sinful man had now been opened. One man reported that the veil was rent while hanging between heaven and earth. So Christ was smitten while suspended from the cross. He goes on to say it was torn from the top to the bottom. Not an inch of it was left untorn. So the atoning work of Calvary was a complete one, nothing being left for the sinner to do or add. As soon as the veil was rent, it was changed from a barrier to a gateway. The moment Christ died, his life that said, "I'm holy, you're not, stay away." That flesh that died, when his flesh died, the flesh that was a barrier, his death now becomes the gateway to God's presence. As long as he lived, his flesh was a barrier to man in his approach to God. The incarnation of Christ itself cannot save. His perfect life on earth cannot redeem man from sin and snatch him out of the jaws of death and hell. For men to get to God, the veil had to be removed. This is what took place when Christ died on the cross. Tradition records for us that the veil of the temple was a handbreadth in thickness, about 4 inches. Tradition tells us that this veil that was rent from top to bottom, tradition tells us that if you took 2 yoke of oxen and tied them to opposite ends of this veil and told them to pull it apart, they couldn't rip it. It's been reported that at Jesus' death, the veil in the temple was 60 feet high. 30 feet wide, 4 inches thick. Josephus says it took 300 priests to move it. 300 men to move this veil. With 4 oxen, 2 on this side and 2 on this side, pull, boys, pull, pull, pull. And they could never pull it apart. But when Christ died, from top to bottom, all the way down. God's pretty powerful, wouldn't you think? By the way, I'm glad it didn't start from the bottom to the top. It started from the top to the bottom. He wanted everybody to know, I am satisfied. I am pleased. And the God who was concealed by the veil is now wide open. And you can come to him anytime, any place, anywhere. History tells us that attempts were made to sew the veil back together again. But all attempts failed. You say, can you prove that? No, I'm just going by what history says. Can you see those priests? Oh, no, let's sew this thing back together again. God says, I don't think so, boys. Because the way of God and the way to God was open once and for all. Now, what do we learn from that? These are 3 lessons. There's 1 door to the tabernacle. These are 3 lessons. There's not just one door to the tabernacle, but man is separated from God. We learn from this that Christ's death opened the way to God. Let me give you these things in closing. I've already said this. I'm just tapping it on the head. In order for us to have access to God, Christ had to die. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest killed a bullock at the brazen altar. He put the blood in a bowl, a basin, brought it into the Holy of Holies, sprinkled it on the mercy seat. The Lord Jesus died and shed his blood, thus opening access to the Father. They had to do it once a year. Christ did it once and for all. Hebrews 9:12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Secondly, under this is just another application. Christ's sacrifice is sufficient. It's enough to open access to God. We see this when the veil tore from top to bottom completely. It didn't tear halfway. It didn't tear 90% of the way. It didn't tear 99% of the way. It tore completely in half. And this was God the Father's way of saying, nothing else needs to be done. It's all finished. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. A belief in Jesus is enough. It's sufficient. Because he is the sacrifice. Then I told you that I was plowing towards the children of God and giving you a great, great thought to take home with you. We can rejoice in all of these things, and I'm talking about in the fine twine linen that pictures his purity. We can rejoice in the fact that it had blue that stands that he came from heaven, had scarlet that pictures his sacrifice and his death and offering of blood. It had purple that signifies he's royal and he's king. We can rejoice in the fact that the veil pillars was just cut off and it pictures that Christ was just cut off for sin. We can rejoice today that there's only one door to the tabernacle and we know who that door is. Half the world's never even heard his name. We can rejoice in that. You know, we can rejoice in the fact that even though man was separated from God, that Christ in his flesh died, and when Christ's body was torn, so was the veil. And now we have open access to God. That is sufficient. Can I give you one thing that God's been speaking to my heart about the truth of this? And that is, we who have gone through the door, get this now, in the Old Testament tabernacle, when they went through the door, they saw a veil. Which means they could go here, they could go there, they could go there, but when they got to the veil, they had to stop. Today, spiritually speaking, when someone trusts Christ and enters the door, the veil is torn in two. God's presence is right in front of you. You don't need a high priest in the flesh to take blood for you and approach God. You know how God's using this message in my life as a Christian? All these things should draw the lost to Christ. But we who are saved, what can we get from this? I'm giving you this. God's children can come into God's presence anytime, any place, about anything. So I'm preparing towards tonight's service. How's your prayer life? How much time did we spend taking advantage of the access we have? We tell you what my daddy needs more than anything from his son. He needs a son and get a hold of God. Tell you what my wife needs more than anything from her husband. She needs a husband who spends time with God. We tell you what our children need more than anything from their parents. They need moms and dads who approach God. And the only reason we can is because the veil has been torn in two. Oh, the pure delight of a single hour, which before thy throne I spend. When I kneel in prayer and with thee, my Lord, I commune as friend with friend. Have you been praying? Do you have a need that you just have to talk to God about it? If you do and you're a child of God, because the veil's been torn in two, God says, come on in. Come on in. There's nothing that stands between me and you. Picture yourself as the high priest would tremble, no doubt, going in behind the veil. I don't see him running in, running out. I see him very reverently going behind the veil. There's the presence of God. Trembling. Now we can pull up a seat, camp out a while, and say, Daddy, I need your help. That's the message of the veil. May the Lord help us to take full advantage. May God add his blessing to this. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we love you. And I pray, Lord, as you have drawn our hearts heavenward, and as we think and meditate on our prayer life, we who are saved, we thank you today that the veil has been rent in two, that we can go into the presence of God. Help me to lead this invitation. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 18 teaches this great, great thought. And as they begin to play through softly, my invitation is twofold. Number one, have you come through the door? What are you trusting to get you to heaven? Are you trusting yourself? You're doing the best you can. You're trusting a church. You're trusting the baptistry. You're trusting your own beliefs. Friends, the Word of God plainly teaches there really is only one way. His name is Jesus. He is the door. He is the veil. If you try to sneak in the tabernacle some other way, you will be killed. Because this is God's way. Have you know without a doubt that you're saved, you're on your way to heaven, you're born again, you have come through the door, and you know that. Would you raise your hand, be honest? Thank you. Thank you for being honest. God bless you. Put your hand down, please. Is there one today say, Jody, I don't know if I've walked through the door or not. I don't know if I've trusted Christ or not. I, But I know one thing. I don't want to go out into eternity not knowing for sure. Is there somebody like that? God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. If you say, God, I believe, is dealing with me, and I want to make sure of this. Now, if you raise your hand to that, I want you to look right up here at me, please. Would you do that? It's just me and you talking. That's all it is. The Lord's watching. Folks' heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And I realize that you may be looking at me because you're doubting. I understand that. Or you may be looking at me because you know you're lost or just not sure. I'm telling you, through a heart of concern, that we're not asking you to come to us. I can't save you. Or ask you to come to Christ. He's the one that loves you. He's the one that died for you. He's the one that was buried and rose again for you. He's the one that says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if you come to Him, He will accept. By the way, He says this, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's what Jesus said. Somebody might say, you don't know how bad I've been. Hey, God died for sinners. He didn't die for good people. He died for lost people. And He said, listen, we are sinners. That's all we are. That's why Jesus died. That's why He had to die for our bad things. Now He wants to save you. Will you let Him? Will you trust Him? I'm going to give you a time right now. Because you're both on the end there. I'm going to give you a time right now. We'll have a lady with a lady, a man with a man. We don't try to force people to do this. This is between you and God. This is between you and the Lord. If you really mean business and you say, Jody, I need to get this settled. Don't you agree with that? Yes? Don't you agree with that? Absolutely. You will not regret coming. You'll regret if you don't. That's just the way God's made it. Don't let the devil keep you in your seat. You come and we'll help you. I'm going to ask Brother Gary just to begin to sing. And I'm going to ask you right now, as soon as he sings, if you want to get this settled today, I want you to come now. Would you do that as he sings?
Just
if this is you, come now. Come
as I now. Am come now. Without one plea, but that thy blood was shed.
Bowed, your eyes are closed. We're taking some time here. There's no rush. It's a twofold prong of this message. Number one was salvation. Number two prong, Christian, how's your prayer life? I'm going to be preaching along these lines tonight. But maybe God's dealing with you even right now. Have you say, Jody, there's a great need I have in my life. Let me just deal with it this way. How many of you have a great need that you really need God to answer a prayer? Would you raise your hand? Be honest about that. I raise my hand with you. I've got a great need like that. We're praying for my daddy. Hey, if you got your hand raised, I want you to lower it, but I want you to look at me just real quick. You can put your hand down. It's a lot of you, a lot of you. I'm looking at you too because I have one of those needs. Aren't you glad you don't have to go through a high priest? Aren't you glad you don't have to share this with anybody else? You don't have to share it with me. You don't have to share it with anybody. You can go straight to God and pray. Why? Because His body was torn for us. Now God says, come on in. Come on in. Come on in. It's a blessing, isn't it? Ask Brother Gary to sing. If God's speaking to you, and you want to get in God's presence, come to this altar. Or make an altar of your seat. You don't have to come here, but I hope you're praying there. If God wants you to get up and come, then you be obedient and come as He sings. You come now. Would you do that? You say, I want to approach God about this. Come on. Come talk to God about this. Come get a hold of the Lord.
tossed about,
asking God to help
with many a
speaking to
many a
going into the presence of God.
Fightings and fears within, without a lamb of God I come. I come.
See, you look this way. We're dealing with folks about their salvation. I ran something off for you to take home with you today. When I saw this, I think I'd heard it before, but when I saw it, it's like, whoa, that is great. Follow me. When you think about the tabernacle, follow my hands and see if you figure this out. You had the Ark of the Covenant. You had the golden altar of incense, if you will. You had the brazen laver. You had the brazen altar. You had the candlestick. And you had the table of showbread. Anybody see what my hands just did? It's the cross. Only God. That many thousands and thousands of years would have the type make a cross. These are on the Welcome Center for you. This is really what we've been preaching about today. Because of the cross, the empty tomb as well, we understand that, but we're dwelling on the cross today. I can go straight to God. Take one of these home with you. Ask God to help you. Isn't it precious when we're dealing with souls about their salvation? Isn't that precious? Amen. Be back tonight. Will you do that? We'll ask Brother Ron Smith, sir, if you wouldn't mind to pray for us. And if you're a visitor and have a visitor's card, please take it out through the lobby. Drop it off at the Welcome Center. Thank you for being here. Be back tonight at 6:30, okay?
Dear Lord, we thank you for this message today. We thank you that your word is plain, it's simple. Anyone, dear Lord, can count to know you as our Lord and Savior. I thank you that you, even in the tabernacle and in the nation of Israel, put a portrait of there of the cross and your death on it to save us from our sin nature. Thank you, dear Lord Jesus, for this message. We ask you to be with us tonight as we return. Thank you for each one that's come down. We ask you to be with our sick, that you might touch them. And dear Lord, we ask you to use us this week. Help me to come out on Saturday. Go out and knock your doors and share the gospel with others. Thank you for this time now. In Jesus' name.